Morning. We're going to be in the book of John again, chapter 12. But before we start there, had one of those mornings this morning. Now, my wife's laughing because she knows, boy, it really was very unusual. And it wasn't as unusual as about 15 years ago when I showed up at the parking lot here on another one of these change the time dates, and I was the only one here in the parking lot. And that's when those books Left Behind were popular. I said, could it have been? And then I remember I saw somebody else who I won't mention did the same thing, pulled up right behind me an hour early to the fellowship. But I can't blame the time change because I was up in plenty of time today. I've got a car, and old cars have advantages, and they're usually paid for, but there's problems with them too. And my problem with my Suburban is the gas gauge doesn't really work. So you have to keep the gas full. And if you don't, you're in trouble. And this morning I went up and got all there, all ready to go and turn the key. No. So it was a little bit of a comedy of errors. I tried to siphon gas from one car to the next. That didn't work with the one hole, so I figured, well, I'll get a shorter hose. Jan cut a hose down for me. That didn't work, although I did get gas all over me. Of course. You know, we've all done that. So it was just a little bit of a comedy of errors, and that was just the tip of the iceberg. So maybe there's something in the message today that's hopefully that makes this worthwhile. But what we're going to talk about, and you could tell with the song today, is we're going to talk about the love of God. And in Matthew 24:12. When Jesus is giving them signs of the times and what we can look for at the time of his coming back, one of the things he said that has stood out to me is, and he says, because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Because of lawlessness. That's interesting. Abounding. And I think that we could agree. Even we're not immune to this. We live in a world that is getting desensitized in a lot of ways, and it's easy for us to desensitize, so to speak. But how cold the love is getting is just unbelievable. I read this morning up on my phone as I was, you know, putting my final notes together, came up on my screen is that you may have heard of this week. But look, many of you probably belong to Kaiser, and that's fine. That's great. In fact, I'm looking to join myself if they'll take me. But they got in the news for the wrong reason this week. I don't know if you read it. But newsflash was Fremont, California. Of course, had to come from California. Somewhere up there, they came up with the idea that it would be best to tell terminal patients that they're going to die via robot. Did you hear that? Now, what they've done, and what they did is social media. This woman was going to die, and they brought the robot on to tell her that she was going to die up there in Fremont. And the granddaughter had her cell phone with her, and she taped it. And she was so incensed, she couldn't believe it. It's so sensitive. But this was the answer from the administration of the hospital. They said, you know, we've decided to do this. He didn't say in all cases, because he said, not all doctors deliver bad news with empathy. And we found that this is a good solution. I know it's laughable. Come on. We're laughing, but this is real life in today's world that we're living in. Robots, and this is not a new thing. It's something that's going to accelerate technology. The knowledge is going to increase, and technology is going to replace humans. You can't replace a human being, especially a doctor who has some heart in how they talk to somebody, you know, in such a situation. But we as believers have to be on guard against this. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are so grateful that we're here today. What mercy, what grace. We sang it in the songs, Lord, that you could love a sinner such as I or such as us, Lord, is great mercy. We take confidence in this today, that you love us. This gives us a lot of confidence. It straightens us up, Lord, and we worship you because of this love. It's far greater, Lord, than we first ever thought when we first believed. But Lord, we want to hear your word today. We want to speak your word. We need you, desperately, desperately need you. So we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Now I'll tell us right up front, this is the title of the message. And the title of the message is The Love of God Defines Us. And we can be confused. We were talking about this not last week. I don't know. I wasn't here at the Bible study this week, but last week in the morning Bible study, we're talking about some about the love of God. And we can be confused about what is the love of God. On Friday night, Tom was doing the Bible study, and there's a verse there in the book of Luke where Jesus is talking about what value every believer has. And we've heard that verse before. It says the very hairs on our head are numbered, right? Well, one commentator had taken the point that it's not just that he knows the numbers of hairs on your head, but that he numbers them. Can you imagine the intimacy that the Son of God has? And I shared this on Friday too, just briefly, is just think of a mother's love towards a child. And all of us have held a baby. Whether you have kids or not, you've held a baby. And it's pretty amazing. You can just look at that baby. And I think for us believers, you can worship God, not the baby. You can worship God just holding that child. But, you know, there's just something about looking at the child, looking at the pores of the child, of their skin, of their hair, you know, their hair, their nails, the way God made them is pretty fantastic. That's God's intimacy for us. The love of God defines who we are. Now, 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sin. And the love of God is associated, and it should be, with forgiveness. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, so to speak, it says that love suffers long. And we know, because we celebrated it now, and we've come to believe this with all of our hearts, the love of God defines us. Think of it. What we celebrated at the cross of Christ, that defines our very lives now. See, Christ has done more than forgive our sins, right? Christ has done more than to forget our sins. Romans chapter 6 says this, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So knowing this, our old man, we've actually, whether or not, now, and there's a practical reality and there's a heavenly reality. From God's perspective, he killed sin at the cross. He destroyed it, is what he did. Now, that's a tough concept, I know. It takes our lifetime to learn this as believers and to take and put the whole weight of our lives upon that fact of what God. But we can't separate, as we said last time, we can't separate the cross of Jesus from the love of God, because really, they're one and the same. But there's a lot of confusion, including confusion in the church, confusion in us. We can be confused about what love is. Because today, in today's modern society, we have textbooks that are being written and given to children that's redefining what love is. And it's not from a biblical perspective. Why, some are even labeling what the Bible says, and I'll just take in what Canada says in particular. You can look up the law yourself. There you go. Bereans, there's a little bit of homework. But they have labeled what the Bible says about certain subjects to be hate speech. Can't say it, or you go to jail. Yep. Can't say it from the pulpit. And we're probably not far behind. Okay? Now, I just read another article this week. I'm not good on actors' names, but there's one of the guys in the superheroes thing. I don't know. He's a believer. Okay, somebody knows who he is. He goes to a church where they preach, they say, the whole counsel of the Word of God, and they don't shy away from it. He's under persecution for the fact that he's going to a church that preaches the Bible. That's the whole reason and what it says. But as we said before, we're not immune. And it's not a us versus them. I think it should be, it's our relationship with the Lord that's important here. And can't we say, now here's where confusion can come in. Shouldn't we just accept everybody and everything? James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 says this. And I want to think of something here. Going back to what we said in 1 Peter, love covers a multitude of sins. Okay? Here, the same term is used in James chapter 15, 19 through 20. It says this, brethren, if anyone amongst you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from his error will save a soul from death and, here's the same term, cover a multitude of sins. Now, what's wandering from truth? Wandering from the truth we have to be on guard for, even on our lives because we're tried by circumstance, is taking the whole counsel of the Word of God. It's that simple. Tom mentioned again on Friday, there's it's a popular teaching among some Christians, and it's gaining steam, is that there's no hell. No hell. And it's gaining steam. It's popular. But wait a second, I thought we're talking about the love of God. I am talking about the love of God. You know why? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, again, you know how it defines love? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So just like we said, the love of God, you can't really separate from the cross of Christ. Love is tied to God's word. Think of that. And what God's word declares about us. Now, we said in the beginning, the title of our message is The Love of God Defines Us. See, by God's grace, and this is another subject we talked about Friday, we shouldn't be ashamed we shouldn't be afraid of sharing the whole counsel of the Word of God. But here's what I want to talk about confusion about the love of God. There's such great, I would say, there's great victories in the Christian lives, but there's such great disappointments in life. I'm sorry. I'm just telling it like it is. There's real disappointments in life. And what can I say? And I'll list a few things. And these are just general, not meant to go towards anyone or anything. But think of so many things which seem kind of like they should never happen. But they do happen. And we find ourselves in the midst of them. But you know, what about a young mother who has always desired to have children and can't have children? Or what about, and we're going to read about it in the book of Luke coming right up here, I like it. What if somebody cheated you out of your inheritance? You don't think that's a common thing in life? I don't, with people I'm around, I can't believe how many times I hear that one coming up. Or maybe you've lost a child. Or maybe, here's one of the hardest ones, I think, for us. And those that are close to us. And think of all the trials of life. This is what I think, to me, is the biggest. Somebody that we know and love dearly has turned their backs on the Lord Jesus and has actually become an enemy of the cross of Christ. To me, that's the biggest one. Disappointment. In Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that, and we know 8:28. I think most of us maybe can say it here. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. But I want to continue to read on to this section in context of what we're going to say in chapter 12 of the book of John. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his Son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In 8:28, you can now memorize 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's encouraging us here about something. It stood out to me in the studying of this section of the book of John. Paul is, and I love saying Paul is, instead of Paul was, because Paul is. Get it? We're going to see him. Paul is convinced of the love of God, and it defines who he is. And he's saying to the other saints, you need to be fully convinced of this fact of the Christian life. That's how he's putting it. You need to be fully convinced. You need to be 100% in on this idea that you're not going to be separated. See, this gives us a compass, sort of speak, of where we're headed. internal GPS. See? We say, what is the secret strength of the believer? Well, of course it's Christ in us. Of course God's given us life where the Holy Spirit resides inside every believer the moment they believe. But here's a little key which I think so many of us can lose track of. And let me say something. Satan doesn't lose track of this. He knows how important it is to question this. Here's what it is. Here's one of the secret strengths of the believer's life. Believing what the Word of God proclaims about us in the very worst of circumstances. That's where we're tried. I want to say that again because it applies to my life. Is believing in the Word of God and what it proclaims about us. That's Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, we'll say. 28, 38 and 39. In the worst of circumstances. See, God's love is framed by the truth of His Word. We can't separate the cross and the love of God. Can't separate the Word of God from the love of God. So there's the introduction. So let's get into our section. John chapter 12. Let's read and keep in mind what we said. And let's read John chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not only for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. I'm stopping at 11, sorry. So you might be thinking, why is this section of raising of Lazarus only in the book of John? And some people have questioned, well, is it legitimate because it's only in the book of John? I think there's an easy answer to that. And the answer is right there in verse 10. But the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also. We know about John that he probably died when he was about 94 years age in AD 100. Probably outlived almost all of the people that were his contemporaries, because most of them were persecuted for their faith and died. John lived to old age, we know. So the only reason I believe, and there's some of these other stories of Mary retold in the Bible, the only reason I believe is because of what it says in verse 10, because they were out to kill Lazarus. And they didn't want to publicize this fact until after he was gone, is a likely answer. And there's a lot of details about this section, and there's a lot of conjecture, and I don't think it's going to do any good to go through any of these because there's various stories that some believe are the same stories in other gospels. Some believe they're different ones. That's not going to do us any good for today's message. But look at it if you want to on your own. But I want to say right up front what we said in the beginning. The love of God defined Mary and who she was. She was fully convinced. She was all in, as the saying goes. She was a person that was not confused, in spite of life's problems, about the love of God. Let's turn to chapter 10 of the book of Luke, section we just went over. Here we go. 10:38. Now it happened that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part which will not be taken from her." Now, I want us to think of something. We think of internal, we think of a natural inheritance. We're going to talk about this in the next few Fridays. But this is a spiritual inheritance. When Jesus is saying this good part will not be taken from her, that's him, of course, but that's also what it says there in verse 39. She also sat at Jesus' feet, at a place of worship, of course, and heard his word. His word and the love of God tied together in the person of the Lord Jesus. You can't separate them. We know it. So she wasn't confused. This part was not going to and is not, now think of that, in her eternal reward, in our eternal reward, that good part, the seed that God sowed into her heart, is alive with her to this very day. Present context. Think of that. It's hard to think of, but it's true. Let's turn over to John chapter 11. We're going to pick up with the story again by a little bit of way of review, not much, but I want to look at things about the love of God in this whole story, of how much this defined them. The love of God defined Mary in particular, is who we're talking about. 11, verse 3. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, whom you love is sick." And again, verse 11. Of chapter 11, verse 6. Then he heard he was sick. He stayed two more days in the place where he was. There's an unusual thing I want to talk about. Here's an unusual thing, and we've mentioned this before. These sisters could have said anything, but you see what was important to them? One thing. Now, I think of the trials we go through, which there are many, and they're varied. But they reminded God of his love for them and their family in particular, for Lazarus. "You love him, Lord." That's all I needed to hear. And his response was, in verse 6, he stayed two more days. He waited. There was going to be a wait to the response. We know the end of this story. Martha and Mary didn't know the end of the story at that time. They were in agony, and they were in confusion. And in verse 32 of chapter 11, we see what happens to Mary when she comes again. Then, chapter 11, verse 32, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you have been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now, I find it unusual that there's three instances that I see in the scripture of Mary being in the presence of Jesus. Where is Mary all three times? Isn't that amazing? This is amazing. She sat at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. She fell at his feet, pouring out her heart to him. And she's at his feet now with an act of worship in chapter 12, which we're going to get to. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. But here's a wonderful thing, too. There's no friend. You know what? I love my wife, and she's better than sliced bread. Except when I argue with you. But you know what I mean? We can pour out our hearts to one another. But there's no one that we can pour our hearts out to like the Lord Jesus. Nobody that knows the numbers, nobody that numbers the hairs of our head, so to speak. No one that knows this that intimately, that clearly. Only the Son of Man, only God Himself, only the Triune God, I should say. See, she had that good part. Now, I want us to think about this. She had that good part that wasn't going to be taken from her when she fell at Jesus' feet and she was confused and perplexed and was losing heart. And her brother had already died. She still knew where she needed to go. At this point, I don't really believe, maybe she did. There's conjecture, but I don't even believe she thought Jesus was going to bring her brother back from the dead after whatever it was, 4 days. See, and I want to say this, the devil knows the fact that we're talking about right now. He wants to question God's word in your life. What do I mean by that? Well, in the garden, did God really say? You see, are these really the circumstances of life that you signed up for? See, our circumstances do not define us. But I want to think now. I want to come back, and I want to stay with chapter 12, verse 3 here. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, somebody can tell me how to say, if you know, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, it appears, now it's just appearance, give me a little bit, but it appears the family is probably pretty well off because she spent, which would be the equivalent of a year's wages. I saw in the footnote of one of my study Bibles, somebody said approximately $60,000 in those times she had spent on this amount on the Lord. And consider this, whether she had it on hand or whether she bought it for this occasion, which I'd like to think she did. But you know what she did? She had to consider the cost of what it was to express her love to the Lord. And she knew it wasn't going to be such a cool thing to get down on her knees, to grab her hair. She was a person of influence. We know from the story, many Jews came to her. This family was a family of influence. She humbled herself, got on the ground, took this perfume and wiped it on Jesus, an act of worship on his feet. And she knew. And it wasn't just from Simon here. We saw that, and whether it's another story or the same story, you can read in another gospel, is that it wasn't just Judas that said this, that all the disciples said this when this happened. What is she doing? Has she lost her mind? She's lost her mind. This woman's spending 60 grand to wipe a man's feet. But what's the answer?
She saw
who Jesus was. And let me say this about Mary, and I'm going to say it about me, and I'll say it about us. She didn't let the fact of that she was... No, I'm going to say she was rich. We don't read about her being a sinner, but I know she is because she inherited the same nature as me. She didn't let the fact that she was a sinful person by nature keep her from coming to the Lord Jesus. Not only coming, but coming boldly, Why? Because she's assured of God's love and that the love of God, she could see the love. Now, there's a little bit of conjecture, but very little, because we know about God being in our presence even now, is that you sense you're loved. You know you're loved. And she knew she was loved greatly by the Lord Jesus, is loved greatly. And here's the other thing. She came boldly, and this should give us confidence. She came boldly because she knew she wasn't going, she might have been rejected by men. But do you think she thought for a second she'd be rejected by the Lord? No. Not for one second, I don't believe. No. She considered the cost of being rejected by men. And because of that, this act of love is written in this book forever. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 11, look at this. Talking about it defining us. Chapter 11, John the disciple says this, verse 2. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. He defined, now listen. John defines Mary by this act of love. Mm-hmm. Very unusual, before he talks about the act of love. He precedes something. I find that fairly unusual in the Bible as far as a story. But she gave her, let's put it this way, she gave her all for Jesus. Now think of this. We're kind of fewer in number nowadays. But what I can look around here and see now, and I can say with great confidence, we have many that have given their all for Jesus. Many that are dedicated to one another, who love one another, and are not afraid to express it. Have you ever told another man you love him? I have. I'm not ashamed to say it. What I mean is you can say in Christ, not in the worldly kind of way, we can say we love one another face to face, eye to eye. It's unusual, this love that God has given us. See, we're not afraid to express it, and neither was Mary. But here's the key word. She's done it for my burial. See, she was so in touch with Jesus and his word, she had heard some of these words that Jesus said, that the Son of Man has to be, you know, beaten and tortured and crucified. You see, I believe with all my heart, because she was so in touch with Jesus, she could look into his eyes and see, because you've got to understand where we are in the book of John here. And let me, not a rabbit trail, but let me just say about the book of John. The highest percentage of the book of John is written about the last days of Jesus. Did you know about that? It's unusual compared to the other gospels. This is all about the last times of Jesus. So she saw in the eyes of Christ what was, I believe, Jesus saw was looking forward to the garden. She could see the suffering that was going. Jesus, we know, is a suffering servant. He was despised amongst men. And he was on a mission of, how should we put it? A mission of the millenniums, so to speak. I'm just trying to put time to it, you know? Kind of a time warp idea. But this is something that was in the heart of God since the beginning of time, whenever that is. Was to go to the cross. And this was on his mind. Remember, and we need to remember it. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own volition. This command I have received of my Father, to lay it down and to take it up again. And he was facing destroying the entire sins of the world on the cross, taking it on one man, I can't even comprehend. We can't even comprehend. It's hard enough for us to deal with our own sins. Measure it by taking the whole sins of the world. It's just unbelievable. But not only that, and we can't kid ourselves, Jesus was facing enormous cataclysmic spiritual forces fighting against him, you know, going to the cross. But there's something in this picture of Mary, in her identifying with Christ and identifying with his suffering, I think, which shows a lot also about Mary. And it's something that our brother Paul said one of the more, and you, I found this to be a little bit more one of the, I pondered this one, verse for quite a while. Chapter 1 of the book of Colossians, verse 24, says this: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the affliction of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Now that's unusual. I thought that Jesus' sacrifice was perfect, and it is. But there's an idea. If we're going to be close to the love of God, we've talked about the love of God, the cross of Jesus, the love of God, and the Word of God. I mean, here's another one now. There's the third thing that's tied to the love of God: a willingness to suffer. Now that's a willingness to suffer if we're going to be rooted and grounded in love. Because, you know, at any point of otherwise, is, you know, we just hit the road, so to speak, at the first sign of fire. But there's no higher love we know that we can express to one another is than to suffer for his sake. And this I want to say. Think of what we said in the beginning about Kaiser and what they decided to do up there in Fremont, California with robots. It's painful. It's painful to go some of these things. God takes us places. I've said this with some friends of ours recently. God takes us places we would never go on our own, I think. We find ourselves in situations which we didn't ever believe would ever happen. And here's the way this sacrificial love is expressed, I believe. It's not always, now look, it's going to always find an expression. We're going to be bold like Mary in this situation with Mary, of how bold she was. You know what I couldn't help but think of? Who Mary is here? She's Joseph of Arimathea. Took a lot of courage to do what she did. Identify with the body of Christ. Identify with his death, which Jesus said she did. It's the exact same thing that Joseph did. He had to give up all to follow Jesus. But here's where it is, and I want us to focus on this point. A lot of the selfless acts of love are done in secret. Those were two were done in public, but most are done in secret, where no one sees but God alone. And here's an unusual thing. God says we do them in secret. Yeah, he proclaims it on the rooftops. A very unusual thing, isn't it, how the kingdom of God works. So I'm finishing up here. I just want to make these points of what, because we've gone over a lot of them. I want to just go over them again quickly, some of the ones we talked about. Hopefully we've answered some issues, I'm praying, and maybe even in my own life, about some confusion we've had about the love of God. But number one, that God demonstrates his love towards us in the cross of Jesus, no doubt about it. And that the Word of God defines God's love. Not society, not popular trends. It's not changing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Always the same. The love of God's never going to change. It's pure, it's holy, it's true, and it's trustworthy. God shed his love into the heart of every believer. That's something we can take courage on today. That's something. We've heard his word, we've responded to it, and God has given it to us now in the person of Christ. He shed the love of God in our hearts. Here's a big one we talked about. Our circumstances have not a need to define us. God's love defines us. This is the lesson of Mary. Yet, even if we're certain of that, like Mary was, we're going to find ourselves having to pour our hearts to him often to keep that channel of communication open. And when it comes to God's love, it's the devil's trick to confuse us about God's love and get us to question his word. That's how he does it. And that, like Mary, that we would realize that it's a great privilege to sit at Jesus' feet in both worship and in the hearing of God's word. And that the love of God, like Mary, sometimes we have to throw caution to the wind. We have to be a little insane about it. Now, I'm not asking this. I got to be careful what I'm saying. We're religious kooks going around, so to speak. But the love of God, we can't be stingy with it. We have to give our all for it, so to speak, because he's given us all, his all for us. And this love of God causes us to do unusual feats of kindness, many that are unseen. And that it's going to take faith, though. That's something we didn't really deal with in detail, but it's going to take faith to believe God's word, that the love of God defines us. Now, I want us to maybe even circle this point. Love of God defines us even when life does not go our way. What do I mean by that? That means even if Lazarus wasn't raised from the dead. Because Lazarus wasn't raised. Now, here's the key. Lazarus wasn't raised from the dead for the sake of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus said in the beginning of the chapter, he was raised for the glory of God. That's something we need to keep in mind. That's a prayer God, I believe, has trouble not answering. He will answer that prayer one way or the other if we pray that these things are for the glory of God. And that the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now here's another point, and the point that Paul made clearly, that in Romans chapter 8, 28 and 38 through 39, nothing can keep us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, and nothing can keep us from God using these circumstances in our lives for good. That's something we need to have and we need to hold on to, is true. And then finally, we need to rejoice. And I believe there's a rejoicing, even in our sister Mary here, in her suffering. Because you see, she was suffering, she was doing what? Loving. Couldn't separate her suffering because she was suffering. She saw the Lord was going to his burial, but she loved this guy to death. Not going to give up. She was pouring out her heart to him. See, that's the kind of suffering we want. Now, here's the thing which is, I'm just going to call it dumb. Sorry, I hope you let me say this. It's dumb to suffer for suffering's sake. That makes no sense. Who does that? Yeah, you might as well go up to somebody and ask them to punch you in the face. We don't do that. But for him, and for the sake of his body, his church, and by the way, we never know who the church is. That's everyone who believes, and everyone who's going to believe who we don't even know. So that means everyone. But we suffer That's our high calling. These things, isn't it amazing? The cross and his suffering and love are tied together. God's word and love are tied together. And our suffering, like Mary, and his love are tied together. And that's our amazing privilege of the Christian life. I don't have a song, so...